good to see everybody this morning. You never know when somebody's going to catch you with a camera. See, there's Betty and Donna and Pauline and Sandy. I almost called her by the wrong name. Sorry, Sandy. And there is Pauline again delivering. These ladies have been helping make the plastic bag mats for the homeless, and Pauline is there with a group of others delivering some of them to where they will be distributed. And so they're helping with that regularly, and they happen to stop and pose for a picture one day. So, and I was asked if I would share those, and so you never know when you might get caught with a camera. But you know, it's just a proof that it's an opportunity to serve. I know that Pauline at least goes and gets the materials, and she does that at home, sitting at home, probably watching TV and making mats. So if you don't think that there are a lot of things, you know, if you don't think there's anything you can do to serve because you don't have time to go someplace and spend lots of time, or you don't have the ability to stand and do a lot, you know, there are little things that actually turn out to be big things that you can do. You know, sometimes even right where you sit every day of the week. So, you know, serving our Lord is just a matter of determining that you're going to do it, and then determining how you can use the gifts that you have, time and ability, and to do those things. So, you know, that's just one way those ladies have served. There are other opportunities that come up and arise, things that are in the bulletin occasionally, and other plans and things. You know, the quilting ladies meet every week if you are looking to serve and to also to have some fellowship. You can come for a couple hours, and most Sundays I go, or most Tuesdays I go down and harass them for a few minutes. But they put up with me, so they keep trying to get me to sew. Yes, sew. No, S-E-W, not S-O. But you know, there's other things like that you know we can do. There are things around the building that always need done. If you just want to pop in and say, Rocky, what can I do? I'll find something. We'll find something for you to do if you are looking for opportunities to serve. So, you know, that's what we're called to do as the body of Christ. Seems like there was one other thing I wanted to mention this morning, and now I can't remember what it was. So, oh, next week. You'll notice in your bulletin, next week, change your clock back. Forward, yes. Forward. Not back, forward. I'm going to change my mind back and show up an hour late. 2 hours late, actually. So I'll be here in time for the closing of Sunday school. Just out of forgetfulness, I think. But yes, change your clock forward next week, because next week is that time already. And also remember that Easter is on the 1st of April. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and it is no April Fool's joke. So invite your friends, sunrise service on Easter morning, and followed by some breakfast, and then worship and Sunday school as regular that morning. So just be thinking, you know, is there somebody that I can invite? Is there somebody that could come to church with me? People are a little bit more willing to come on Christmas or Easter than they are other days of the year. So it's a natural opportunity to invite people, maybe for the first time, to come and worship on Easter with you. And you can promise them that I won't bite. I'd like you to use your imagination this morning. You have one job, and your job is to tell the world about product X, the newest product out on the market, and you have been assigned with the task of telling everyone in the world about this product. Now, I want to know this morning, how do you think that you would go about doing that? Well, maybe you'd take out some commercial space on television and you would advertise your product. You know, a lot of people choose to do that, to advertise on television. Maybe you don't quite have that budget, and so you would go with the print media. You'd advertise in a few magazines or in some newspapers, and you would use print media, or maybe you'd use a couple billboards along the interstate. Those can sometimes be effective. We spend a lot of time in our cars. Maybe you'd go for the radio, thinking, well, people listen to the radio while they're driving, or maybe you'd get some of those internet advertisements that pop up all the time in the middle of my Spotify playlist. Now, for the next 30 minutes, ad-free if you listen to this ad. Or whatever. Google ads that pop up on everything so that if somebody thinks about product X, their brainwaves flow into their smartphone, and then it gets onto their computer, and Google is everywhere. And maybe those are the ways that you'd go about it. Or maybe you'd try the word of mouth. And you'd just find a few people, and you'd give them a sample of your product, and hoping and praying that they would really like this product enough that they would go ahead and they would tell other people, and that through word of mouth, that your product would become known as people hear the name, as people try it, as people begin to gather with the excitement of your product. Or maybe you'd use some combination of those, but how do you think you would go about telling the world about your product? And now consider with me Jesus. Jesus had two goals when he came to earth. They really kind of wrap up in one, but he had two goals. One of those was to deal with the sinfulness of mankind. And he effectively did that through the life that he lived, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. Jesus took care of the sins of the world. That is an accomplished thing that Jesus did. He met that goal. The second goal that Jesus had was to tell the world about the kingdom of God. And while he accomplished the first one on his own, the kingdom message he did not accomplish on his own. But rather, Jesus chose 12 disciples who did life with him for 3 years and experienced some of what the kingdom was. And they heard the message of what the kingdom was about. And they were the means that Jesus was going to use to tell the world about the kingdom of God. On top of the 12, in the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke records that there were 120 others who were part of the movement, who had heard about Jesus' kingdom message, and they were on board with it, but they weren't part of the 12. They were outside of that. So there were 132 of them on the day of Pentecost when God sent His miraculous power, the Holy Spirit, upon the 12, and the 12 began to preach, and on that day, Scripture says that there were 3,000 who came and joined 12 and the 120. A few pages later in the book of Acts, a few days, a few weeks, maybe a month later, we don't really know how long it was, but Luke says that in just a little bit of time, it went from 3,000 people to 5,000 men. And so you have to understand that there were more than 5,000 now that Luke records. And then he says, and God continued to add to their numbers daily. And he stopped counting at 5,000 men that had become part of the church. But they went from 12 to 5,000 plus in a matter of weeks. because of the word of mouth. One of those 12, Peter, writes in his second letter to the church, and he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, but as some understand slowness, instead He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, we have one goal, and we wonder sometimes why God hasn't come, why Jesus Christ hasn't returned. And Peter says, here is the reason: because God is waiting. The message is supposed to go everywhere, and everybody is supposed to have an opportunity to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're supposed to tell the whole world. You see, from 5,000, pretty soon the message moved from Jerusalem and out into Judea. And once they began to move the message out into Judea, it moved out into the larger region of Samaria. It's a people who already kind of understood and lived within some similar relationships, but then Luke says it went to the ends of the earth. And it moved from the Samaritans and the Jews to the Gentiles. And the message began to grow. Our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to tell people about the kingdom of God. You see, Paul, like the other apostles, knew, though, that he could not do the work alone. He could not accomplish the job of evangelizing the world on his own. Though Paul made great strides and Paul made great inroads into the Roman world of his day, he knew that he could not do the work on his own. Jesus knew that he could not do the work on his own. And so Jesus appointed the 12. And Luke records for us the method that Paul used to multiply his potential. And this morning I want us to look at that account of Paul's method. We see it in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, beginning with the 21st verse. If you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn there? If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's Bibles in the pews or on the chair bottoms in front of most of you. And if you have an electronic device, most of you have access to a Bible there. But I'm still the old-fashioned kind. I really prefer my Bible in my hand. Something about touching it that is invigorating. Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 21, it says, "After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God.' When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." You see, here we see Paul's ministry of making disciples and Paul's ministry of multiplying his own potential. It begins there, as Luke records in verse 21. It says that when they had made disciples in that city, and then again in verse 22, it says that they were strengthening the disciples. You see, Paul's first goal is the same goal that should be our first goal. And that goal, that purpose, that ministry is to make disciples. Several years ago, I was thinking about what my ministry was supposed to be and what my ministry was supposed to look like. And I could define it and say that my primary ministry is to preach and to teach. But why do I preach and why do I teach? What is the purpose behind what I do? And so as I was thinking about that and as I was praying about that, I was just... I'm not sure where I was at the time, but suddenly it came to me that my job is to make disciples. But that's not all of it. My job, I said at the time, was to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You see, my goal isn't just to make disciples, but it is to make discipling disciples. And then as I was, over the last few years, as I've continued to think about that and as I've continued to use that as the goal of my ministry, I began to understand it isn't just making disciples, but it's making and equipping disciples. And so if you go into my office, I've got a whiteboard, and actually I've got several of them. I don't know why I have whiteboards, because I write stuff on them, and then I forget about it, and I leave it there for too long, and then I can never get it to come off. And so my whiteboards aren't white anymore, but one of my whiteboards says, make and equip disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And I put that there. I was thinking about something, and I was writing, and so I just wrote that up there one day, and I've left it there to remind me and to encourage me to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And see, this was Paul's ministry, was to make disciples. And if you've been paying attention, and if you pay attention for the next few weeks as we continue to look at Paul, one of the things that you will notice is that Paul began his ministry in the communities that he went to. The most important part for him of making disciples was building relationships. The easiest way for us to make disciples is by building relationships. By building into the lives of other people, by looking and listening to people, and finding people who are willing and want to learn. And the only way we do that is by building relationships. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you build relationships just for the purpose of making people followers of Christ. Because that's using them and that's manipulating them, and that's not what we're called to do. We're called to build relationships and use those relationships when possible to make disciples. And so Paul would build these relationships, and we read about them as he was sitting in the city squares, as he was going about and doing his work, as he was going from community to community. What we read is that these relationships for Paul became important. And he would find those who were willing to learn, and he would teach them what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. And the easiest way for us to make disciples is to begin to build these relationships and then to teach people about Jesus. Somewhere in this relationship we'll get the opportunity to speak about spiritual things, and there are different ways to do that, and different people will tell you, now this is how you do it. Because there isn't just one way, but you begin to learn, and you begin to build this relationship, and at some point in time, you get the opportunity to introduce Jesus. And you get to introduce Jesus to this person, and you get to introduce this person to Jesus, and sometimes it's as easy as it is to introduce yourself to somebody else. Hey, Joy, my name's Rocky. Nice to meet you. You see, sometimes it's just the simplest, I have this relationship with Jesus. Let me introduce you to Him. Other times, it can be a little bit more tricky, but where you have to find other ways to introduce them. But part of making disciples is introducing people to Jesus. And when we introduce them to Jesus, then we take the next step with some of them, and again, not everybody will be ready to go down, you know, this path, but some people will, where we have the opportunity to explain the gospel to them. And if you study, as we go through this, as we continue to study the life and the ministry of Paul, you'll see that everywhere he goes, he makes these relationships, and then he introduces people to Jesus. And then he explains the gospel to them. He doesn't just walk up to them and say, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? You have to get saved No, he introduces people to Jesus, and then he begins to explain the gospel to them. And the easiest way to explain the gospel is to help people understand that they are sinners. You see, the beginning of the gospel message is that you and I are sinners. That we have sin in our lives, and that we prefer, we choose, we are controlled by the sin that resides within us. And everyone who has not yielded their life to Jesus Christ is, Paul says, a slave to sin. Everyone is either a slave to Christ or a slave to sin. And we get to choose, but we have to choose. And part of telling people that there is a good news, that there is a gospel message, is explaining to them that they're sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that you just blatantly blurt out and tell people all of their sins that you see. They're not going to want to hear the good news. But you help them to see the things that they already know, because most people, unless they have so seared their conscience and so gone into the deep, dark pits, most people understand that their sins are real, and they deal with those sins. Sometimes they deal with one sin by committing another sin to try to erase the pain of the first sin. But people know that they're sinners. And the gospel first explains that people are sinners, and then it says that there is a Savior. It's giving people a hope. A hope that there is something that can deal with the pain. Something that can help them to deal with the guilt and the sorrow that sin produces in their lives. It's giving them a hope that there is something that the troubles of life can be dealt with in a positive manner instead of the many ways that the world tells us to deal with them. And then we give them the information of the salvation from sin that comes through the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the life of Paul, we see that this is what he did. Many times he would go into the synagogue where people already kind of had an understanding of their sinfulness, but he would tell them about their sinfulness, and he would tell them about Jesus Christ, and he would tell them how Jesus came to deal with their sins, and then he would tell them that Jesus was the only answer and that salvation came through Him. And some of them would accept it and some of them wouldn't. But always that's what Paul's message was. And then he would just continue to encourage them. You see, those that didn't make a decision right there, those that wouldn't commit the first time, Paul continued to tell them, but he continued without badgering them. You see, this is what I think that sometimes we as followers of Christ need to come to the understanding of, is that we need to continue to tell people, but we need to learn to do it in a manner that isn't badgering them. And unfortunately, too often, people get bombarded with those who badger and those who continue to just bemoan the point of sinfulness and the need for a Savior, rather than, well, sometimes Jesus speaks about the fact that the gospel is like a seed that grows up within us. And growing up in the rural area of Nebraska, and those of you who grew up in the rural areas of Illinois, you'll understand maybe, like Betty, I know Betty used to farm with her husband, and maybe some of the rest of you grew up on the farm. And if you grew row crops, the farmers would plant their seeds, and then at some point in the growth process, the the corn especially, the corn and the beans, would grow up to a certain height, and then the farmers would go out and they would cultivate those fields. And when they would cultivate, what they were doing was they were going up and killing the weeds in the middle of the rows so that the weeds would be knocked down, so that the moisture and the nutrients would be available for the crop and not the weeds. And sometimes we need to gently deal with the weeds in people's lives as we encourage them down the path towards Jesus Christ. One of the other things that did was it also opened up the soil so that the water could soak in a little bit better. And so when it rained, or where I grew up, they always irrigated. We had center pivot irrigation, and the farmers would, if there wasn't enough rain, they would run these pivots and they would irrigate the crops. And they would try to do their best to make sure that those crops could get the right amount of water at the right time to nourish and to help that seed grow. And sometimes we need to gently apply the water of the Word to people's lives. And we do these things by sometimes we just invite them to non-threatening events. You know, we don't harp on them to go to church every week. Hey, have you thought about going to church with me? I know I've invited you the last 52 weeks, but I think if I just keep asking, one of these days you're going to break down and you'll come. Well, we don't do that. Sometimes we invite them occasionally, but we also find non-threatening things to invite them to. Things that there might be a little bit of spirituality to, where we can invite them and they're not bombarded. You see, this can be a really weird place to be if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, we all understand what we're doing. We come in on Sunday morning and we sing a song that we know that not everybody else would know. And then we read some scripture and we pray. And then we sing a few more songs. And then we take another time to share each other's problems. And then we pray. And then we sing another song. And then we have somebody that comes up and talks about this dead guy and eating and drinking his blood, or eating his body and drinking his blood. And then we take a snack, you know, a little itty-bitty snack at that, and then we beg one another for money, and we pray about begging for money, and then some guy gets up and harps on us about doing what God asks us to do, and then we sing another song, and we pray, and then we sing another song, and we all go home. And that can be a weird thing to somebody who isn't accustomed to this. And it might be overwhelming to some people. I get that. And so we find non-threatening things and we invite them to that. And sometimes it's just offering to pray for them. Offering to pray. You say, you know, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Most people aren't going to ask you to not pray for them. Even those who are far from Christ, even those who claim that they don't believe in God, are willing to say, well, hey, if you want to pray for me, that's fine. I don't believe it's going to do anything, but hey, here's something you can pray about. And it's an opportunity to just continue to water the seed, to deal with some weeds. And sometimes it just means that you just sit and you listen to their stories. You ask questions that probe about their lives to show that you really care about them and you're really interested in who they are. And that gives you the opportunity to be ready to assist when troubles arise. You know, one of the first things I did when I got here was I said, you know, just think about one person. One person, and as we started one of the series, I gave you a little business card that said one life. And I said, write down the name of one person that you're going to pray for. And then commit to pray for that person regularly. And I would just ask you this morning, how many of you still have those cards? Yeah, see, a few of you still have those cards, and that means you're still praying for one person. How many of the rest of you who don't still have your One Life card, that were here at that point in time anyway, because I know that there's a few of you that weren't here, how many of the rest of you who don't have that card and are still praying for that person can say, well, they already made a decision for Christ? Maybe one. I think I saw one hand. At least it was tentatively one hand. But see, here's the thing. Prayer is, well, I would say it's pre-evangelism. One of the other things that I know that farmers did when I was growing up, and some of them changed practice, but that was tilling the soil in the winter. They would go out and they would turn the soil over in the winter or before the winter came, so that the water, the moisture, had a better way to get into the soil, and it could sit there and it could seep in deeper when it came. And it would trap the snow that would blow across the fields too. And sometimes we just need to prepare. And we just pray for people. And as we're praying for that one person, we'll see that God can do things to prepare the soil for the seed. And Paul was busy making disciples, and that's the first thing that we're called to do. In fact, Jesus, when he left his disciples, Matthew says that he came to them and he says, go into all the nations and make disciples. That is our first command that Jesus gives to us. And that's the first thing that Paul did to multiply his potential, is he made disciples. But then Luke says that as he had made disciples in Derbe, and as he had made disciples in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, it says that Paul left Derbe and he headed back to these other towns and all of the other places where he had made disciples, and he went there and he encouraged them to encourage the disciples. And see, this is where that second part, this is where I had to go back and change my statement about what I'm doing in ministry from just making disciples to equipping disciples. Make and equip, or I would say it this way from what Luke says and what Paul was doing, and that was to encourage the disciples. To encourage the disciples, because here is the point of making disciples. It is to equip and to release, and to equip and empower. You see, we equip people as disciple makers. Our call is to equip disciples so that we can turn them loose on the world. And then we also are equipping them and empowering them, giving them what they need so that they can faithfully touch the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And so what it means is that we begin by giving them training. Jesus said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, we are called to make disciples, and part of making disciples is taking them beyond introducing them to Jesus, to nurturing them and equipping them and raising them up to be good followers of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to make a disciple, but you have to make good disciples. Disciples who live according to the teachings of Scripture. And one of the things that Paul did is he went back and he was equipping, he was teaching, he was encouraging these disciples in the path that they were to walk. So that it also says that he was warning them about the great difficulties that they would face. I think that probably Paul had experienced enough of these by the time he got done at Derbe that he realized he'd better start telling the disciples, this ain't going to be easy, boys. This is going to take a concerted effort. And so he was teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded them, and he was teaching them about the difficulties that they would face so that they could remain true in the face of challenges. But here's what I want to tell you this morning, is there's not one way to do this. I can't stand up here and tell you this is the only method that's going to work to equip disciples. Because what I know and what I have learned is that no two of us are alike. And that means this, that means every relationship is going to be different. I can't give you a package of material and say this is the only way to make disciples. Because what works for me might not work for you, because you might not be wired to use what works for me. And what works for me with one person, if I come up to Joy and I begin a relationship with Joy, a discipleship relationship, and I'm teaching Joy how to be a good disciple, and I'm training her to live like Jesus Christ, and then I begin a relationship with Chris, and I start discipling Chris, what I'm going to find is that Joy and Chris aren't going to grow the same way. They're not going to need the same things. They're not going to face the same challenges and the same struggles. And so my method might have to change. Sometimes it will be a major change. Sometimes it will simply just be minor changes. But I can't tell you exactly how to do equipping and training. But I can give you some pointers. And that's what I intend, and that's what I try to do as we gather together on Sunday morning, is to encourage you and to equip you and to give you some ideas on how you share the message and give you a message to share so that you're growing. Because here's the thing, you only have to be slightly ahead of the person that you're discipling. You don't have to have all of the answers. You just have to know Jesus and want them to know Jesus too. And when they come to know Jesus, then all you have to do is be willing to tell them what you know and help them to learn. And sometimes that might mean saying, you know what? You're getting this a whole lot faster than me. Let me introduce you to somebody who can help you more than I can. Sometimes it means that you have to do a little work on your own to grow yourself, and you ask your mentors and those that have helped you, man, where do I go from here? And you know, if you're making a disciple, there's nothing that will encourage you more than when somebody says, teach me. I want to learn. So you give them the training and then you show them how it's done. You see, this is the process that Jesus went through. He told His disciples about the kingdom. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is the meaning of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. I am the king, and it's about my rule. And so He told them about the kingdom, but then He brought them alongside and He said, come along with me. And so for 3 years, they walked with Jesus and they learned what it meant to live like Jesus, and they learned what it meant to make disciples. And Jesus was teaching them by showing them how it was done. And then partway along in the process, Jesus kind of sent them out on their own. It says He took 72 of them and He sent them out to the cities around where they were in Judea and in Galilee. And He said, don't go to any of the villages of the Samaritans. But He sent them out and they went out. And Jesus was watching them. And Jesus was allowing them to do the ministry, but He was there to encourage them. And so He set them out on their own, but then He was available to help, because we see in that same event, when the 72 came back, there was one demon that they had not been able to cast out. They said, why can't we do this? And Jesus said, well, because you're not coming at it from the right direction. Let me tell you how it's done, and let me show you. And so we raise up our disciples and then we help them. We show them how it's done. We take them along maybe in another discipleship process that we're a part of, or we just begin to show them how they can do this process. And then we encourage them and we strengthen them and we stand behind them until eventually we're able to, because we have equipped them and we have empowered them, we can release them. And so we equip and we empower and we equip and we release. But there's one more thing that Paul does for his disciples, and that is he protects them. You see, Paul says that, or Luke says that when he had made disciples, then he went back and he encouraged them. But then in verse 23, it says that they appointed elders for them in every church. You see, Luke doesn't disclose for us Paul's reasoning for choosing elders. Luke doesn't disclose Paul's reasons for who he chose to be elders. But if we look at the life of and the writings of Paul, we come to Timothy and we come to Titus, and we see as Paul is encouraging and growing up this new generation of evangelists and those who would go from church to church to encourage, and those who would go from city to city to plant new churches. He gives them the reason and he gives them how. You see, he says the reason is because he knows that troubles are going to come. And Luke says that Paul looked at the disciples and he warned them about the tribulations that they would go through to enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul, knowing that these tribulations, these troubles are going to come, some of them from outside, and some of them would be physical, some of them would be spiritual, and some of them would eventually come from within the church with false teachers and bickering and problems that would arise within the churches. Paul said there need to be those leaders, these men who can protect the church. And as we make disciples, we can come to the point where as we're making disciples, we can begin to see potential. Paul began to see somewhere along the lines, he began to see these men within the churches who had the potential to protect and to lead the church. Now some of them, it probably was they had a special ability to understand and to grow quickly in who Jesus was and what He meant. And so they were spiritually ready to be the leaders and the teachers. Others of them may have been well grounded in their Jewish faith, and they were very particular about making sure that the gospel message stayed pure. And so these were men who would be good elders to protect from spiritual intrusions into the church. But whatever the case, Paul was looking at these men and he could recognize the potential within them, and so they became men that he would look at as possible leaders. As he was raising them up, as he was equipping and empowering them, he began to say, now these are some men who have potential qualities of a leader. And I have to believe that somewhere along the line, as Paul was doing this, he began to test their orthodoxy. Just a big word that means that they believed the right things and they practiced the right things. That their belief in God was true. It wasn't tainted by misunderstandings. And so they just looked and said, do these men believe what they need to believe? And Paul was trying that. And if they had potential and they knew the truth, then he was willing to consider them to be leaders. But one of the things that he tells his young protégés is, be careful not to do it too soon. Don't pick somebody who is too new in the faith, because they might get big-headed and it might go the wrong direction. Or you may find somewhere down the road that there was something they didn't understand correctly and they might lead the church in the wrong direction. You know, the easiest time to get going the right direction is when you start. Before you make a mistake, that's the easiest time to go in the right direction. If I want to go to Memphis today, it is best if I don't take off and go north from my house very far. You know, I might want to go north to Baltimore or to Fitzgerald, but I don't want to go over and get on 51 and go north towards Bloomington if I want to go to Memphis. And the easiest time to go to make sure I'm going to Memphis is when I start. Spiritually, the same thing is true. And so Paul was looking and he said, be careful not to choose leaders too soon, because you want to make sure that not only have you tested their orthodoxy, but you've tested it over a long period of time. And finally, you have to understand that sometimes you won't get it right. And you won't be the first person to think that somebody had some ministry potential and you were just wrong. And you won't be the first person to introduce somebody to Jesus Christ only to find out later that they've gone back to where they came from. I mean, there is a list in the New Testament of people that were chosen for leadership principles who didn't get it right. Why? Luke doesn't tell us why he gave up. Maybe he was homesick for mom. Maybe he was just sick and he thought it was best if he didn't go on. Maybe there was some physical condition. Maybe it was just longer than he thought it was going to be. We don't know. But he went home. They pulled him up a little too soon. The good news is, as we read about John Mark later, he went with Barnabas on Barnabas' next missionary journey, and eventually he becomes a good helper to Paul, and probably is the one who wrote the book of Mark in our New Testament from his experience and time with Peter. Then there was Judas. You see, even Jesus chose some people who weren't ready for ministry potential. Judas, who spent 3 years with Jesus, eventually betrayed Jesus because his love of money was greater than his love of Jesus. And because of his love of money, for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus to the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews. We, at least from a human point of view, Judas was not ready, and Judas was not a wise choice. And sometimes we'll find that. And then there was Peter. We'd look at Peter and say, man, Peter wasn't a good choice. And one day he was trying to encourage Jesus not to go to the cross. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're one of his 12 disciples and he calls you Satan, you got problems. Now, I don't think that he was calling him Satan the way we would think of calling somebody Satan. I think he was saying that you just don't have the right things in mind and you're an accuser and you are a deceiver. But also the fact that Satan was at work in that. Later, Peter 3 times denied Jesus, in fact, including, you know, a little slave girl who couldn't have been very intimidating. When she asked if Peter wasn't one of his disciples, Jesus said, girl, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. And then he betrayed Jesus himself. Not by turning him over to the Jews, but by abandoning him in the hour of his greatest need. But yet Peter got a second chance, and Peter made the most of his second chance. You see, Paul was looking for people who could protect the church. And he was choosing those because of the fact that he had been busy making disciples. And when we make disciples, we need to do our best to protect them, and we need to put them under the protection of men who will lead wisely and protect honestly. And we're called to make disciples. Each one of us is called to make disciples. We're called to take the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And none of us, not any of us, not you, not me, not one of us can do that all on our own. Some of us can do more than others, but all of us can do something. And that something that we're called to do is to make disciples. One at a time, individuals make disciples. And then equip them and empower them to make disciples. And to do it in such a way that when we make a disciple, they can make a disciple who then in turn can make disciples. I've said before that the true test of a disciple maker isn't the ability to make disciples. It's the ability to have spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren. When we make a disciple who makes a disciple who makes a disciple, then we can start to count successes. Because then we've done what Paul was doing. Then we've done what Jesus was doing. We're multiplying our potential with every person we lead to Jesus. And we're multiplying our potential even more as we encourage and teach them to make disciples. You see, 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 1 = 3, but 2 + 2 = 4. If I just continue to make one disciple and that's all that ever happens, it's just an addition of 1 + 1 + 1. But if I make a disciple who makes a disciple, and I make another disciple, that's 4. And if we all make disciples, that's 8. And if we all make disciples, that's 16. And so, in a few generations, I can make 5 disciples, or I can have a group that makes 32. And then 64. And 128. And it starts with 1. And then it multiplies. This morning we're going to sing one more song. And if you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd love to visit with you about what that looks like. I'd love to begin this process of discipleship with you. Or to put you in touch with somebody who would begin the discipleship process with you. Or maybe this morning you're at that place where you're ready not just to hear about what it means, but you're ready to begin that relationship through dying to yourself in the waters of baptism. And we would love to do that and share that moment with you this morning or any time. Or maybe you just need somebody to pray for you, to give you encouragement, to give you strength, to just be with you along this path of life. And if that's what you need this morning, I'd love to pray with you. One of the elders would love to pray with you. One of us would be glad to begin to walk down the path with you if that's what you need. You can either come forward as we sing this next song and we'll begin talking now, or you can catch me after church. Whatever is comfortable for you. But let's stand together as we sing this morning.